As we begin our Sunday sermon this morning, you could take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. And we've been making our way through the I am statements of Jesus. That Jesus made a series of statements to declare his identity, that he is equal with the Father, that he is God the Son. And we've been making our way through this. We'll do a little bit of review, but I just want to start with a little story. And there was a couple that was expecting a child. And anytime a couple is expecting a child, it's always a time of excitement. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? When's the baby due? The neighbors and relatives are excited and they're curious. And the hopeful parents are there, and the day of the birth comes, and it's a happy day. But for this couple, the day of the birth of their son was not a happy day. You see, their dreams were crushed because their baby had been born blind. And as they determined that he was blind, just the flood of all of the consequences of that just flooded the parents' hearts. They knew he wouldn't be a doctor. They knew he wouldn't be a lawyer. They knew he wouldn't be prominent. They knew that he wouldn't be respected. In reality, they understood that he would become a beggar. You see, this story took place 2,000 years ago. And in that time, there were no special programs for the blind. There's no special training. And so this boy that was born blind, he had a dark and hopeless future. And as this boy grew, he was unable to play with his friends. He couldn't go outside and run and catch and chase. He was unable to play, and as he got older, he was unable to work. He couldn't comprehend sight. He couldn't picture the world around him. He didn't understand beauty. He couldn't look at the smiles of the faces of his loved ones. He had a dark future ahead of him because he couldn't see. And this story takes place in John chapter 9. It's a story of the man who is born blind. And the disciples of Jesus, as they're going through the city, they find this man, they see him begging off to the side, and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" You see, in that day and age, if you had a physical malady, it was just assumed, well, you must have done something to deserve that. Or the parents must have done something to deserve it. And this is the way that the society looked upon people that were blind and lame. There's something that you did. There's some sin in your life that you did. And the disciples grew up in this environment. That was just the way of thinking. And they asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, it was neither. This didn't come about because of their sin. It came about so that the glory of God would be shown. And Jesus heals the man. And Jesus heals this man, and he sends him away to wash his eyes. Jesus had made mud and he put it on his eyes. And he said, "Go and wash at this certain pool, this certain fountain, and you'll be made well." And the man goes away and he washes and he can see. For the first time in his life, he can see. And he makes his way back to where his home was, and the neighbors and the people that grew up with him, they said, "This can't be him. He was born blind. How is it that he could see?" And at first, they couldn't believe it, but then they said, "It's him. It really is him. A miracle has happened." And so they took him to the Pharisees. They took him to the religious leaders. And the man recounted the story of what Jesus had done. and the religious leaders did not believe it. There was a controversy. And at first, the controversy was this man really born blind? And if so, who healed him? And it became clear that it was Jesus, but the religious leaders did not want to accept it. You see, the day that this man was healed was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees looking for an occasion, anything to discredit Jesus, anything to disbelieve in him and to reject him. They said, this man, he can't be of God because he healed on the Sabbath. How ridiculous does that sound? The Pharisees responded to this miracle, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And so they send for the man, his parents, and they ask him, was he born blind? And they say he was born blind. How does he see? We don't know. We weren't there. We don't know what happened. And so the Pharisees call the man back for a second time and interrogate him. Who healed you? What happened? How did he do this? And the man testified that it was Jesus. And the Pharisees would not believe in Jesus. They wouldn't accept the miracle. They wouldn't accept the testimony of this man. And they accused him of apostasy and they put him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. But later that day, Jesus finds this man. And Jesus walks up to him. And the first time that Jesus had interactions with this man, the man is blind. And so now the man can see. But Jesus walks up to him, and the man doesn't realize this is the one who healed him. And Jesus asked him a simple question. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? And the man said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, the one who healed you is him, and he is right here before you. And it says that the man believed in Jesus and worshiped him. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that he was the Son of Man. He believed that he was the Savior. He had healed this man, and this man was a recipient of that. This happens in John chapter 9. And really, this is so important because John chapter 9 and John chapter 10, there's this flow of thought that continues. Because the people in that day, they were accustomed to the Jewish leaders, the shepherds of the people that were supposed to shepherd them, but the shepherds were not acting like shepherds. These leaders were there to care for God's people and instruct God's people and to lead God's people. But they did not care for the people the way God intended. In this instance, the leaders who were supposed to care for the flock, they ended up being cruel to this man. They were abusive and hostile towards him. They weren't concerned about him. You would think that a religious leader, you would think that if these people were God's servants, that this man shows up to the synagogue healed on the Sabbath, that they would say, praise God. God has heard our prayers. We've been praying for this man. We knew his situation. We had compassion on him, and we prayed for him, and God healed him. Glory to God. That's not what happened. These religious leaders, they weren't praying for him. They weren't concerned about him. They didn't even know his situation, and he lived in their city. The man was disregarded by the shepherds while he was blind, and he was harassed and rejected by the shepherds when he was healed. And it's in this context of the shepherds of Israel who were unfaithful to God, who did not care for the flock of God. It's in this situation that Jesus declares in the very next chapter, John 10, where Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. Jesus contrasts his ministry with the ministry of the religious leaders, and he shows what it means to be a good shepherd. And I'll ask you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. And in John 10, in verse 11, we read these key words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And as we look at this passage, we see again another dimension of who the Savior is. He's the good shepherd. Now let's do a little bit of review. Some of you weren't here for the last few Sundays, and we've been studying each week one of the I am statements of Jesus. And first we saw that Jesus declared that he was the great I am. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus was claiming that he was equal and that he was the great I am of the Old Testament, that he was Yahweh God. And then the next week we saw that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Just like you need bread for your physical life and your physical sustenance, what do you need for spiritual life? You need Christ. And Jesus is that bread. Jesus alone gives spiritual life and eternal life. And then we saw that Jesus is the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in light. And we saw that Jesus is the truth. He's revealed the truth of who God is, the truth of our need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that light. And in him, there is light and there's truth. And last week, we saw that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus, speaking of a shepherd shepherding the sheep, Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to eternal life, you enter through the door, and Jesus is that door. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus continues with this illustration of shepherding. Just like the sheep enter the fold through the door and they're protected, Jesus now says, I am the good shepherd. You see, in John 10, we see that Jesus is the door and Jesus is the good shepherd. And what that means is that Jesus is the way to salvation. He is the only one who makes salvation possible, and he leads us in salvation. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the flock, and he's the shepherd who leads the flock and cares for the flock. And if you have trusted in him, if you're a believer, then this is your shepherd. This is your master. If you're not a believer, if you don't belong to Christ, your master is this world, and your master is Satan, and your master is your own flesh and desires. Terrible masters. But here we see in John 10 that Jesus is a good master. And Jesus says it so simply, I am the good shepherd. As we look at our passage today, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd because he provides his life for the life of the sheep. He lays down his life, he exchanges his life, and he experienced death on the cross so that sinners could have life. Jesus sacrificed infinitely so that we might gain eternity. And so take your Bibles and turn to John 10. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see three key ideas, three key progressions here. And the first one is Christ's relationship with the flock, Christ's relationship with his people. Jesus is going to describe his relationship with those who come to trust in him. Second thing we're going to see is the rejection by the leaders. As we look at this, we're going to see that the leaders don't accept Jesus' testimony, even when he did miracles. He demonstrated that he is from God, that he is God the Son, and they rejected him. And third, we're going to see Jesus' special relationship with the Father. That if you know Christ, that you have fellowship with the Father. That we can look to Jesus and say, He is God. And he can save me from my sins because he is God. And the Father is God. and they are instrumental and they are unified in saving sinners. And so let's look at this first passage, John 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not an owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he does not own the sheep, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus continues, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Here again, Jesus gives one of eight I am statements. I am the good shepherd. Jesus' I am statements associates him with his identity as Yahweh God, the great I am. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus doesn't say, I'm a good shepherd, like he's one of many. He says, "I am the," singular. "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus uses a word here for good. It's the word kalos. We use this in English because there's a little something called calligraphy. What is calligraphy? It's that fancy writing. It's like good, beautiful writing. It's when you graduate and you get your degree, they have it printed out in calligraphy because it's a very noble thing that you accomplished getting that degree. And calligraphy just means good or beautiful or noble writing. And here Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the kalos shepherd." And it points to his goodness and his nobility and his worth. And Jesus describes, well, what makes him so good? Well, he is God who entered into this world being born of the Virgin. We celebrate that at Christmas. And he is God who took on flesh. And he came to this world specifically to die in the place of sinners. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." What does it mean to lay down your life? Well, in the ancient world, the shepherds were there to guard the flock. They were there to guard the sheep. At night, bad things happen. Wolves come. Bandits come. And the shepherds were there not only to provide for the sheep, their sustenance, their water, and leading them, but to physically protect them from harm. And so bandits would come, or a wolf would come, or a fox would come, and the shepherds would have to go and battle against those threats. It wasn't amazing, and it wasn't astonishing and unusual for shepherds to risk their lives for the sheep. But it's the idea of, I'm taking this job and I'm accepting the risk of protecting the flock, and it may mean that I get hurt. I may get bit by a wolf. I might get beaten by robbers. But that's part of the job of the shepherd. And we have people that we know and that are in our family and in our church. They're firefighters, and they've accepted the responsibility of putting themselves in harm's way. Or police officers that are there, they know the risk. They're not hoping to die. They're not going to work today saying, "Hey, today I'm laying my life down, I'm gonna die." No, they're there saying, "Hey, I'm there to do my job, and I know the risks, and I'm willing to do this job." That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep." He's not just prepared and willing to risk his life, but to actually exchange his life as an atoning sacrifice. You see, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life so that those who believe in him would have eternal life. And we know this, that Jesus didn't die just as an example. Sometimes people will teach, well, Jesus, he came to die as an example, that his death was an expression of God's love. And it did express God's love, but that's not what it was intended for. Christ's death on the cross was a payment that was made on behalf of sinners. That sinners sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and deserve death and God's judgment, and Jesus stepped in and he said, I'm going to lay down my life on your behalf. I'm going to die so that you don't have to experience God's judgment. I'm going to die in your place so that you could be forgiven. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus paid the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. And we know this is true because of the Old Testament background of the sacrificial system, the Old Testament description and language of that. And here, Jesus uses this word, huper. Huper is the Greek word that he used that means for the. And it's always used by John to describe a sacrificial exchange. They sacrificed the Passover lamb for the sins of the nation. Here we see Jesus saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. We can look at a couple examples of this. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I will give for the life of the world my flesh. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, I'm dying, I'm laying down my life, and I'm doing that so that the world would have life, so that the gospel would come to the world. Caiaphas, the high priest, he said that it was expedient for one man, for Jesus, to die for the people. It's better that Jesus die than the rest of the people die. Talking about an exchange in the place of. It's not just that Jesus demonstrated his love, but Jesus substituted himself. Sometimes you talk about that. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Would you take a bullet for me? That doesn't mean, you know, would you take a bullet and die to show me how much you love me? No, it'd be, you know, a bullet is coming and you stand in the way and you take the bullet so that I wouldn't have to. This is what Jesus is describing. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. We could fast forward in the passage to verse 17 and 18. Jesus says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. You think about the account of Jesus being tried and convicted and being led to the cross. And what did he do? He carried his cross until he was too weak to continue on. Jesus didn't fight and struggle. He didn't try to get away. He didn't even offer a defense when he was being tried. Why? Because he's voluntarily laying down his life. He went to the cross. And Jesus says, the Father loves me because I laid down my life and I have authority to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from the Father. This was the Father's plan from eternity past. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew that there was a need for redemption and that people could not redeem themselves, and there was only one way. There's only one way for this penalty to be paid, and that is if God paid that penalty himself. But God can't die. God is spirit. God is eternal. And how could he die and pay the penalty on behalf of sinners? And it was the Father's plan, I'm going to send my Son to take on human flesh so that he could die and he could lay down his life to pay the penalty for sins. You see, Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd because I'm willing to risk everything and I will put my life on the line to save sinners. You see, what Jesus does is he contrasts himself as the good shepherd is contrasted between hired men. You have a shepherd who owns the sheep, and you have hired men who are not owners. And you see this contrast in verse 12 and 13. The hired hand, he's not a shepherd, and he doesn't care about the flock. He's not the owner of the sheep. When there's a threat, he leaves the sheep, he flees, and the wolf is able to snatch and scatter the flock. And the bottom line is he's not concerned about the sheep. What is he concerned about? He's a hired hand. He's concerned about his paycheck. I'm just here so I have a job. He doesn't care about the flock. He's not willing to risk his life for the flock. On the other hand, the shepherd, he's the owner of the sheep. And he's prepared to lay down his life. And he's concerned about the sheep. And so he won't flee. But he'll go to the mat. The good shepherd knows his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus, he makes this contrast and he says, you know, I'm the good shepherd. You know, these shepherds in Israel that didn't care for the blind man, they didn't love the blind man, they didn't help the blind man. They were hostile and they attacked him and they put him out of the synagogue. They don't love the flock of God. They don't love God's people. Why are they there? They're there because they have selfish motives for being there. But Jesus contrasts himself and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. You know, this isn't a new concept. We see this in the Old Testament where God says, I want my people to know me. I know them and they know me. They're my people and I am their God. Leviticus chapter 26, God says, I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. This is fulfilled in Jesus walking amidst his people and those who receive him and say, it's him. He is the promised Savior and they believe in him. He is their God and they are his people. This is so astounding. Why would Jesus be willing to go to the cross to save sinners? Well, Jesus explains this in verse 15. He says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. What he's saying is, truly, the truth is, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. I am from the Father. And just as that is true, the truth is that I lay down my life for the sheep. See, Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. He was about to go. But Jesus says, I'm going. Just as truly as I know the Father and he knows me, with that same certainty, I'm going to the cross. And what would motivate Jesus to go to the cross? We see in verse 9, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, what Jesus is saying is the way that I have loved the Father is the same way that I love you. Think about that. That is an astounding truth. The same love that exists between the Father and the Son, that is the same love and the same degree of love that Christ loves his people. That's an amazing truth. And we shouldn't be surprised in that, because what does Jesus describe of knowing him? He says, anyone who believes in me, they come into my family. They become part of my family. That same family love Christ had with the Father. And Jesus, He says this is that love that he has for his sheep. This is the quality of that love. It's not like, well, I kind of like you and I'm willing to do certain things, but if it becomes too inconvenient, then I won't do it. No, this is, I love you with the same love that I have for my Father. Complete and total commitment. The way that Christ obeyed his Father and said, Father, I will sacrifice my life. I will lay down my life in your plan to redeem sinners. That same commitment is the same commitment and love that Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. The same commitment that Jesus says, I hold my sheep in my hand. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. This is astounding revelation of God's great love for sinners. Jesus, as he teaches through John 10, he talks about his love for the people, for the sheep. And Jesus says something astounding, which is such a blessing to so many of us. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm bringing this gospel, I'm bringing this truth to the nation of Israel. In fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. But this is not the only members of the flock that I'm bringing this blessing to. I'm going to bring this blessing and this offer of salvation to the world. That's the other flock that Jesus is talking about. Those that are not of Jewish descent. We read this morning, as Len read, the proclamation that the angels made to the shepherds. That this is tidings of joy for all people. That Christ is born. And he will save his people from sins. And we read that this is joy for the world. It's not just for Israel, but for the world. All that would trust in Christ and believe in him. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. Who's he talking about? Talking about the Chinese church. Talking about the American church. Talking about the Russian church. The German church. We could count all the nations of the world that this sacrifice that Christ made was not just for Israel. It's for the world. And so Jesus, he talks about this relationship with the flock. His commitment to the flock, his love for the flock. Next, we see in this passage the rejection by the leaders. If you look down to verse 19 in your Bibles, as Jesus teaches, it says a division occurred among them. The Jewish leaders were there. They're listening to all this. Jesus' explanation of being the good shepherd. And a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? The Jews then gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So the religious leaders that Jesus was teaching, they begin to think and say, okay, is this guy telling the truth? Is he not? And there is a division. The Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, the leading men, these were the rejectors. They rejected Christ. All the way through, they've rejected his miracles, they've rejected his teaching, they've rejected everything that he's done, and they've gone on the attack looking for opportunities to accuse Jesus, looking for ways to trip him up, to set traps for him, and they were looking to kill him. And they were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Don't listen to him. These are the words of a crazy man. Others were saying, these aren't the words of a demon-possessed man. demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? Of course a demon can't do that. This is something that only God can do. And so there was a division. Some were like, well, maybe he's telling the truth. And others flat out rejected. And they questioned Jesus directly. And it wasn't like they were just offering one question. The tense of this verb is that they were repeatedly questioning him. And this is the gist of what they were questioning him. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Don't tell us in riddles and parables. Don't use figurative speech. Don't tell us, you know, stories of a shepherd. Don't tell us these things. Just tell us plainly and directly. Some of them sincerely wanted to know. And others were waiting for Jesus to make plain and direct statements so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. This is the rejection by the leaders. It's astounding that after all that Jesus has done, raising Lazarus from the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the lepers, all of his wisdom and his teaching, and all of the miracles that authenticated his teaching, it's amazing that they would still have questions, and it's amazing that they would so vehemently reject him. And we see that Jesus answers their question. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And Jesus answers by pointing to his relationship with the Father. He says, my relationship with the Father explains it all. Jesus answered them, verse 25 tells us, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Jesus says, I told you, I've told you all these things. Jesus has made parables that illustrate the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus has taught them directly. Jesus has used I am language. All of the things that the experts of the law should have been able to identify and say, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's from the house of David. He fits. He checks off all of the boxes, all of the requirements. They had all the evidence in the world. And Jesus said, I told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. You're not part of the flock of God. And here's a key truth, is that the people of God respond to God's word. I had a friend that went to a church. They hired him as a pastor, a godly man, godly family. Just a wonderful expositor of the scriptures, could teach the scriptures, man of integrity. And the church said, we want you to come, we want you to come. We want a pastor that's going to preach the word of God. And he was like, well, that's me. That's what I want to do. And so he gets to the church and he's preaching. And after a couple months, the honeymoon period is over and he's preaching God's word. Like I'm preaching to you right now. The content of his sermons is just scripture. I have a couple illustrations, some simple things just to help bring it all together, but it's just preaching God's word, and people begin to leave, and people begin to crumble. The leadership, the elders, were like, no, this is what we want. We wanted someone who's going to teach and lead us in God's word, but they had just a number of people that left, 30 or 40 families that left. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the word of God. They didn't believe the word of God. What did they want? Well, they wanted a pastor that was going to give them a pep talk every week. They wanted a pastor that was going to make them feel good and tickle their ears. But you know what? God's word is not about making us feel good. It's about exalting Christ and showing us our need for him and that delight and joy is found in knowing him. And as he preached, there was a division between the flock of God and those that were there because they wanted entertainment, they wanted friendships, they wanted every other thing but the word of God. And here Jesus, as he explains this to the Jewish leaders, he says, "You do not believe me because you are not my sheep." You see, God's sheep, God's people, listen to his voice. They listen to his word. Jesus goes on, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." I told you last week the story of the two men that were walking down a country road and they had a dog with them and they were throwing sticks and the dog was playing fetch with them and both men were patting the dog on the head and rubbing his side and throwing sticks and an onlooker was curious which of the men was the dog's master. And as they came to the end of the road, the men parted ways. And then the onlooker knew who the dog's master was, the one that the dog followed. Like, God, that's the master. And here Jesus, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do you know you're a believer if you follow Christ? How do you know that someone is a believer if they follow Christ? Anyone can claim lip service, but following Christ and putting faith into action, this is what demonstrates true faith. And Jesus says, my sheep, those that are my own, that belong to me, they follow me. They listen to my voice. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one could steal them away. No one could break that bond. Because believers are secure in Christ. I just want to encourage you, if you've trusted Christ, if you belong to him, the worries of this world, the ups and downs, would you remember that your eternity and your life is secure in Christ? That you could trust him with this life and you could trust him with eternity. Jesus goes on, he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." It wasn't just Christ that was involved in salvation, it was the Father's plan, the Father's foreknowledge, the Father's predetermined will to rescue sinners. Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Jesus says that his flock is in his hand and that he is in his Father's hand. Like a vault within a vault. Complete security. And so Jesus describes his relationship with his Father. The unity that they have in salvation. And we can just look at this relationship and this unity as Jesus explains this relationship with his Father. He explains his true identity. Because Jesus finishes this teaching saying, "I and the Father are one." See, as we look at this, Jesus reminds the people, he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. They had rejected him on every level. And you see the contrast between Christ's flock and the world's flock, those that belong to Christ and those that don't. Christ's flock, they hear his voice. Jesus says, "I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." These are true of every single believer in Christ Jesus, those that are part of God's flock. Those that don't belong to Christ, guess what? They don't hear Christ's voice. They don't listen to Christ. They reject him. And Christ does not know them. And they don't follow Christ. And the result is that they enter eternity and they receive eternal judgment, condemnation, and they perish for eternity in hell. Jesus talks about, I give them eternal life. What is the alternative to eternal life? To eternal death. It's hell. I'm sorry. Some people have a hard time with the doctrine of hell, but this is what Jesus taught. This is what Scripture teaches. There is heaven and there is hell. And Jesus teaches this because he says, my sheep have the blessing of eternal life. And they have security in my hand and in my Father's hand. This is what comes with the relationship that people have in Christ and because of Christ's relationship with his Father. Jesus and the Father are united in salvation. Jesus tells them, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you understand the blessing of salvation? That it is eternal. Eternal blessing and fellowship with God. Being in God's presence, in God's hand. And so as Jesus teaches us, he says, Father knows me, and I know the Father. Just assuredly, I lay down my life. I lay down my life so that you could have that. Jesus understood the blessing of eternity, fellowship with his Father. And Jesus left that, and he humbled himself to come to this world to bring salvation to sinners so that we could experience that, so that we could know that blessing, that we could have that security in him. And really the question is how could Jesus do that? How could Jesus grant this gift of eternal life? It's like, who could forgive sins but God alone? And the answer is exactly that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. Read that Jesus tells them plainly. They asked him, tell us plainly. Jesus said, you want to know plainly? You want to know the truth? I and the Father are one. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. That God exists, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father, and that sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Spirit. No. It doesn't mean that God takes several forms. No, it means that God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. That Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because each is a perfect representation of who the Father is. And this isn't something that's made up. Not something that Jesus made up or the disciples made up. We see it in Scripture. That this child who would be born would be Emmanuel, God with us. That he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We got a banner of it. We remember this at Christmas time. Because God came down to rescue us. This is the hope of the gospel, and this is what Jesus says. I have authority to do these things. I'm able to do these things because I am Wonderful Counselor. I am Mighty God. And Jesus, later on in the book of John, he says, if you had known me, you would know my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus goes on, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? People are saying, Jesus, show us God. And he says, I'm right here. And in John 10, as we wrap up John 10, as Jesus taught the truth plainly, and explain the relationship that he has with his father. The religious leaders and the people knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Because we get to verse 31, it says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They responded to Jesus' teaching saying, let's kill him. He is teaching blasphemy. He is apostate. And the question is, was Jesus' teaching in line with the Old Testament? Or was he making something up? C.S. Lewis said, I read the Bible and I read the New Testament, and I have to make a decision about Christ that either he is a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. And what does the evidence point to? Is Jesus a liar? Well, we see him speaking the truth. We see him describing how he's going to die and that he would rise again. And he did die in that manner. And he did rise again. He's not a liar. Is he a lunatic? And we see his reasoning and his argumentation and quoting scripture. He's not a lunatic. So what does that mean? It means that he's Lord. He is God. And that salvation is only in him. And the religious leaders, the people that should have known better, they knew the Old Testament. They rejected him. And for us this week and this Christmas, and we have visitors with us, and I'm so glad that you're here visiting. A lot of times people, they come on or around Christmas to church because it's kind of the thing to do. The question that I have for you is that many reject Christ and few receive him. And will you follow suit or will you receive him? Will you believe in him? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you hear his voice? Will you look at his word and say, he laid down his life for me. I believe that. I believe that Jesus died for me. And turn to him. You see, many people here have done that. And you know that this is the truth. You know what Christ has done for you. And Christ invites you this morning. He says, come to me. Would you believe on me? Would you follow me? And that's my challenge for you. Would you believe in him? Would you put your faith in him? Would you ask him, Lord Jesus, I believe that this is true, that you came on a rescue mission to save sinners. You came on a rescue mission to save me. I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. And I'm trusting you to help me. Trusting you to save me. Would you save me and would you lead my life? Would you respond to him that way this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus, that he is the good shepherd, that he came to lay down his life for the sheep. Lord, help us to honor him. Help us to trust and follow him. Lord, help us to treat him as Lord. And we pray and we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.